Praise God. So we're continuing in our study of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And so far in chapter 1, and particularly in verses 1 to 11, we saw that the sons of God, that's us, girl or boy, don't matter, sons of God, were enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. And I suppose if we left it there, if we just stayed in church, we just enjoyed each other's company and fellowship together, we could carry on, we wouldn't rattle anybody's cage, and we could live very peaceful, quiet lives. Nobody would care. Yeah, but it doesn't happen that way, does it? Because from verses 12 to 26, we saw the servants, the sons are now the servants of God, and they're sharing in the promotion and the propagation of the gospel message. And now they are stepping on people's toes. And the idol worshippers and the proponents of the false religions, they didn't like it. You see, they were affecting their finances. They made their livings from the trappings of those false religions. They still do today, by the way. There's a huge billion-dollar industry out there in false religion if you want to get involved and make some money. But we don't, do we? We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were upsetting the occult powers as they set people free from the spirits that control their lives. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that young slave girl whose demon spirits left her at Paul's command. Come out! And out they came, leaving her masters devoid of the prophets that she was bringing to them. So now, in verses 27 to 30, it's necessary for us to understand, to step up again. The saints of God are not just sons, and they're not only servants, but we are also soldiers in the army of God, and we must defend the faith of the gospel. And that's where we are. So let's read verse 27. Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Amen. Lord, bless your word. Your word is powerful, Lord. It is established in heaven. It is good for us. It does us good. It strengthens us. And Lord, we're asking that you will use it for building our faith today, Lord, because it declares of itself, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. And we have got good news, haven't we? Actually, it's the best news anyone could possibly want to hear. You'd think every lost soul would come running in and hear it gladly. And yet, there are those who don't just want to hear it, but they put their hands over their ears, nah, 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 and they just do not want to hear this wonderful news. Why? Because they hate the bringer of it. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ who set it in motion. And they will hate those who deliver it now, his children who love him. They hated him without a cause. So why would they treat his followers with any more kindness than they treated the master? But you know what? It's not all good news either. Because if you want to be popular, you know, you thought, oh, it's a lovely church. I'll go to church and people will admire me because I go to church because I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you better forget it. You've chosen the wrong path. If you want the world to love you, you've got to stay away from Jesus because the world will not love you. The world will be against you. It will set its face against you. And so if you came for popularity, you will be disappointed most of the time. Now, there are plenty of stories in Scripture where God gave his people favor among men. It's not that every person will hate you. And Daniel's a good example. Joseph's another. They spring to mind immediately. But there are other stories where the people hated God's servants with no reason at all. No reason, but they chose to. Haman in the book of Esther hated Mordecai. Well, he did have a little bit of a reason, but it was a poxy reason, really. Just about jealousy, and he wouldn't bow down before me. You know, and that's what it is quite a lot of the time. I can't control that Mordecai, so I'm going to get all the Jews killed and get rid of him at the same time. And then Jezebel, in the days of Elijah. She hated Elijah. Why? Because he wouldn't bow the knee to her prophets of Baal. Well, we won't bow the knee to the prophets of Baal today. They're still in operation. They're still doing the same things they were doing in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, aren't they? They're still slaughtering the babies, aren't they? We will not bow the knee either, will we? Are we together? Tuco Pamaja? No, we will not bow the knee. Hallelujah. However they treat us. But Paul says, doesn't matter how they treat you, if they hate you or they love you, if they mean to you, if not, if they're nice to you, it doesn't matter. You must choose to live like a citizen of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, this is me bearing my heart here and my soul. I don't know about you, you might find that easy. I am not finding it easy. I am having to learn to live that way. It does not come naturally to me. When people are hateful and abusive and nasty to me, I want to punch them. I just do. I don't know about you. You might be better. You might be a better saint than me. But I have to learn to live the way Jesus wants me to live. And without the Holy Ghost on the inside, I don't think I could. I don't think I'd have a chance. But we've got to learn. Paul says you must live as citizens of heaven. Why? Because the world's watching and judging heaven, judging Jesus based on the way his saints behave here on the earth. The New King James tells it like this. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The original King James says, only let your conversation, I don't think it's just your words, but I think words are really important, especially now in these days of social media. The words that we are writing are sometimes, even if they're not intended to be, they sometimes are coming over a little bit or a very lot harshly, aren't they? So what is it then, conversation or conduct? What does he mean, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ? And how anyway, how are we supposed to live as citizens of heaven? It seems to me that the translators, because it's different in all the Bibles, the NIV has it a different way. It says conduct yourself, conduct there being a verb, whereas conduct here in the King James is a noun, your conduct. You see, they don't seem to be able to translate the Greek word properly, or not properly, but exactly out of the English. That's quite often the case with foreign languages. There is no English equivalent. So they struggle a little bit. But citizenship, and Paul understood this, carries with it both rights and privileges, if you like, and responsibilities. And Paul knew how well the Philippians appreciated their privileges, and they observed their responsibilities as citizens of Rome. He knew how proud they were to be Roman citizens. Quite different from his experiences among the Jews, who were always griping on about the Roman government, and dreaming of one day overthrowing it, calling it names. Oh, that sounds like today, doesn't it? People calling political leaders, those who were actually in power, and people constantly griping about them, wanting to remove them, impeach them, or whatever it is that they're trying to do. It's no different today. But Paul understood the Philippians didn't have that attitude. Paul understood they were proud and grateful people. And we should be proud and grateful people that we live in a nation which is by and large free. Yeah, there are some things going on that ought not to be. But in the main, if any of you wants to go out and start a business tomorrow morning, you're free to do so. There's no limit to how much you can earn in that business, as long as you pay your taxes and do the job right, and you look after people, your customers. There's a freedom there. You can send your children to school without fear. You know, they're not going to get kidnapped on the way home and married off to some Muslim gentleman in another country while they're only 12 or 13 years of age. That happens in countries around the world. So we can say, this is Great Britain. It's pretty safe here in the main. I know there are floods in Manchester right now, but in the main, it's safe. You can walk out with your mobile phone in your pocket and not fear that someone's going to put a knife in your ribs and try and take it. Steffi and I almost had that experience in South Africa, in Cape Town. We were being herded down some steps, And we know at the bottom of those steps was going to be a fate that we weren't going to appreciate. And the Lord told us, he showed us, and we turned around and came back, and then we heard them all down there hissing. It does happen occasionally in England, but it's safe, isn't it? And we should appreciate that our people, our all the forces, the police force, the fire brigade, the ambulance, if you have an accident or a heart attack or anything like that, there'll be a blue light, rush into your aid, and they'll take you off to hospital, and they'll treat you, and they won't charge you anything. Do we appreciate what God has given to us in this land? Because the Philippians did. And that's all I'm saying, really. Some don't, but we must, because we've got to live like the children of heaven. And that means we've got to have a gratitude for what God has given to us in our situation. We have got to count our blessings and not be those that moan and groan on all the time about things not being right. So, Paul was writing. Fortunately, he was writing to the Philippians, so we get this really good, positive, powerful letter. If he'd been writing to the Jews, he might have written a different story. But he knew the Philippians well, and he loved them dearly. And he was telling them now that they have dual nationality. And whilst it was right that they should be proud citizens of Philippi and upholders of the Roman Empire, they could now be even more proud of what Jesus had achieved for them. And that they could now enjoy the privileges of heaven here on the earth, but they must also bear all the responsibilities that came with being a citizen of heaven. Amen? Their conduct was to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now the Greek word, let's go, because this word we still don't know, does it? Conversation, conduct, live like this, love that. The Greek word is only used twice in the entire New Testament. The other time is in Acts 23:1, and I'll read it to you. It says, gazing intently at the high council, Paul began. So Paul's about to use this word. He says, brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience. And the sense is that Paul had fulfilled his responsibilities to God in the way that he had lived before men. Did you get that? He's doing it as unto the Lord. He's living the right life before men as unto the Lord. And men had not always been kind to Paul. They'd stoned him, they'd whipped him, they'd done all kinds of nasty stuff to him, much worse than they ever did to us. And yet he had maintained his godly lifestyle nevertheless. Anyway, he said that, brothers, I've always lived before God with a clear conscience. You can see how that went down with the religious people when in the next verse. The next verse, verse 2, Acts chapter 23 says this. Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, the top man religious-wise, top man, commanded that those close to Paul slap him in the mouth. Can you imagine a high priest saying something like that? Slap him in the mouth. That is the kind of people that Paul was dealing with, but he maintained his work, his walk as unto the Lord. So what is this Greek word anyway that's so difficult to translate and that they've only used twice in Scripture? The word is politeuo. Politeuo. You know, we get from it two words. We get loads of words from it, actually. But two words in particular. One is polite. And the other one's political. Polite and political. I think most of us are aware that there's nothing polite about the political conversation that's been going on for the last few years, aren't we? Both sides of the Atlantic. There's no signs either of it improving anytime soon. Since our nation, sadly, is deeply divided, and whilst Brexit may appear on the surface to be the reason and the cause of it, I think that's just simply exposed societal ailments that have been around developing for decades. And Brexit's not caused them, it's just shone a light on them, on what's been going on for 30, 40 years now, mainly since television kicked in, I suppose, but Brexit has shone the light on that. And there is a deep division, never before have so many people actually taken such an interest in political matters, but very few seem able to steer a course of middle ground. Everybody's polarised to one side or the other, people calling names constantly. Everybody's a racist or a fascist or whatever it is. That's not normal. That's not political debate. That is the devil at work with his division these divisive tools among the people. People's opinions and positions that they're taking are so polarized. Quite often, they don't even know what the argument's about. They don't even know what they're talking about. But they've took a position and they're holding that position. Now, the Philippians, as I've already said, were extremely patriotic, intensely loyal to Rome. They kept the Roman dress. They kept all the customs of Rome, the language, and Roman influence could be seen in all their affairs. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, though we think it is, because we tend to often just take the Jewish side. But the empire, I don't know if you ever saw Monty Python when he did the "What have the Romans ever done for us" speech. It was a great speech. "What have the Romans ever done for us?" And then somebody piped up with them. They built the aqueduct. "Oh yeah, the aqueduct. But what else?" "Oh, sanitation." "Oh yeah, peace and law and order." And there's this whole long list of all the things the Romans had done for them. And it's a hilarious speech. It's got a few rude bits in it as well. But it makes a massive point. We have to appreciate that not everything that's put before us is as it's being told to us, you know, and there's lots of blessings that we can count. And Paul's reminding them, and he's reminding them of the way they feel about and the gratitude towards Rome, but he's now saying to them, apply that to the life of Christ. Apply that to the kingdom of God. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the country that provides us with such a good living, such protection from criminals and healthcare and all that. We must do that. But remember that our first cause, we are just passing through here. We are first citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors on the earth. And there is no call in Scripture, no call by the Holy Ghost for us to be negative and critical about our country or our leaders. In fact, we are called to pray for those in authority, because there is no authority except by God. I know it's not perfect, but I haven't noticed anyone building rafts to get into Iraq or Iran or Syria or Libya. They're building rafts, they're overcrowding inflatable boats, falling out of them into the sea to get into this country. They appreciate it quite often more than what we do. That's all I'm saying. Citizens, let's love our nation. Let's pray for it to be saved. Let's pray once again that the gospel will be preached on every street corner. Let's pray that the doors will be opened of the churches that have been closed down. Let's pray that the mosques will close down and the carpet shops that are in our churches will be closed down and they'll be reopened again as churches where the Lord Jesus Christ is appreciated and praised and worshipped. Let us pray for that, because only God can save our nation. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We want it to be the place. If we really love our country, if we really understand that we were appointed to be here. You know, I could have been born in New York any time. I think, why, Lord, why didn't you let me be born in America? I'm really more American than I am English. Why don't you let me be born there? No, I have a call for you. Yeah, but Hindley Green, a post for you to stand on. And it's Hindley Green and Bryn and Plattbridge. That's where I've called you to be. So what do I say? Oh, Lord, I want to go. I could have gone to Charlotte, North Carolina. I had a job there and he had a ministry there. And I could have gone. And the Lord sat me down in Salford and spoke to me through a little boy and said, will you stay here and raise your family? I said, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Do you know that you were born at this time for a special purpose? You were born in this place for a special purpose. Wherever you were born, you're here now. And if God's brought you across the sea, you're here for a purpose, and God has brought you for his purposes. Amen. We have to pray for our nation. Every single person, every family will hear the news about Jesus Christ, that they will have the chance at redemption and salvation. And if we can go to our heavenly home, having done what we could to bring that about, we can go home and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So, hey, and they might not all believe, as long as they've heard. That's your responsibility, ended. The Holy Spirit does the leading, but he needs you to do the planting, the watering and the reaping at the appropriate times with different people. But it's not your responsibility to beat them into the kingdom. Words, you know, browbeat them with words. It's not. It's just your responsibility to love them and to plant the seeds, and the word of God will do its own work. Amen. So verse 27 ends like this. Paul wants to know is, are we standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news? That's why we put that banner up there. That's why we've got the same banner at Bryn, because we stand under that banner. We want one heart, one mind, one voice with which to worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we together? Amen. It's the only bit of Swahili I remember. Tuko pamoja. We are together, aren't we? Praise God. And that's how we've been able, and God has used us to plant a new church. And he'll keep doing that with us. This is, that's not a one-off. That's not an ad. We're a multiplying body. We'll be planting others, and soon. Okay. Well, you might be asking, well, what's it all about? Why does it say fight? How come it's a fight? It just is. You can't fix that. Nothing you can do about that. It just is. You might think, well, why can't we just all live peacefully together? You know, that group of people there and this group of people there and us here, and we just keep the walls shut, the doors shut, and worship the Lord. Why can't we do that? Because we can't. I don't know the answer. Because God wants us to go out into the world and win the world for Jesus. He doesn't want us to be mean to those other people. He doesn't want us to fight with the weapons of this world. You know, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But sadly, it doesn't depend on you. And people want to fight you every day, and they want to fight you on this very serious issue of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't ask me why, I don't know why. It doesn't make sense unless there's a devil out there committed to man's destruction. All of a sudden, it makes sense. We aren't wrestling against flesh and blood. But there is a principality and power controlling that flesh and blood. And now it all makes sense. Paul is very clear about two things. We can't survive alone. We can't win the fight by ourselves. We have to stand together. We have to fight together. And we can't fight the way the world fights. We can't. Because if we fight the way they fight, and all the time the temptation is there to do that, isn't it? It's like in Star Wars, use the force. But the darkness wants you to use their hatred. You know, it wants you to hate. It wants you to use the dark way of doing things. It wants you to fight the world's way, because as soon as we do that, we are defeated. We are defeated. We either go over to the dark side, or we just go home feeling guilty that we can't live like Jesus wants us to live. All this polarization, it is inciting people. Even people who used to love one another. Brothers have turned against brothers. Sons against fathers. Mothers against daughters. Words that would never have been spoken in times past are now being written in public. Public forums on Facebook and Twitter and all of those things. Things we call social media, but they're not really that social. But it's very hard to moderate your tone when you're talking like that. And when the answer comes back, it's very hard to control yourself when you want to write the next thing. And you get in a flow. And you've got to say, oh, put that away. And I'm telling you, I'm learning. I'm not finding that easy. I don't know about you. We have got to learn to live like Jesus wants us to live. Escalated, heated arguments happen very, very quickly. People are not listening to one another. They're just itching to get the last word in. God wants us to be patient and kind and caring in what we write, or write nothing at all. Write nothing at all. Of course, the devil, he wants people to hate one another. That's his job. He wants people who ought to love one another to be at one another's throats. I cannot think of anything that delights that devil more than to hear once confessing Christians, and I know plenty, and you probably do too, who've fallen away from their faith, being brutal in their criticism of those with whom they once walked in sweet fellowship. It's like those who stopped smoking, they're the worst of the lot, aren't they, accusing those that smoke? But those that have walked away from God, they can say the harshest things. They can be the cruelest to those who they feel are still I don't know, trapped in Christianity or whatever they do feel. But hate is a sin. And it's caused lots of atrocities in the world in the past, and it's rearing its ugly head in massive proportions in these present days. Last week, Eddie talks about Jesus' prophetic words in Matthew 24. And reading from verse 9, we can see what's happening in these last days. But actually, there's nothing that is written in that is not happening in the world today. You can go out there, and it isn't very hard, just switch your TV on and you'll see it. Verse 9, then you will be arrested, is Matthew 24. You will be arrested, persecuted and killed. Is that happening in the world to Christians today? Yes, it is. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers. Is that hate? Is that happening in the world? Yes, it is. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Is that happening in the world? Yes, it is. So are we in the closing days of time? Are we in the days that Jesus prophesied? And the beginnings, maybe, we're on the foothills of the mountain, but we are in those times. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. These are the times in which we're living. Hate is a sickness of the heart. It's forbidden by the Lord in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Leviticus 19:17, it says, do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. So God must have wrote that for a reason. He knew that that would happen. Maybe it happened then, maybe it's happening now. It is. And in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount 5:43 and 44, Jesus said, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. Well, there must be a lot of just and unjust around because all he's sending at the minute is rain. But that's all right. We've all got it together. We're all sharing it. God is not saying one can have this and the other can't. God is good to everybody. So we're forbidden to hate. But what does this fight look like then? How do you, you know, you can't really fight proper if you haven't got some venom in you, can you? If you haven't got some hatred to throw your punches with. And that's not the way of God, is it? That's not the way he wants. So what does our fight look like? Because one major criticism today of Christianity is that we're militant and aggressive. Well, that is a tool of the enemy. He'll accuse you of being militant. He'll accuse you of being aggressive. He'll accuse you of being filled with hatred for this group of people or that group of people. He'll accuse you of being racist or Islamophobic or some other thing. He made that word up just to hit us with. They'll accuse you of that. But is that true? Because if it is true, we're in the wrong place. We're fighting the wrong way in our battle. We shouldn't hate these people. I'll give you an example. I shouldn't really speak about homosexuals, but I'm going to. A homosexual said to me, it's probably about 6 months now, you hate me. I said, I don't. Yes, you do. All Christians hate homosexuals. I said, no, I don't hate you. I don't know you even. How can I hate you? I don't know you. He said, you are supposed to hate me. Your Bible says so. I said, no, it doesn't. My Bible says I'm not to judge you. Now, you want me to approve of you or disapprove of you. And as a person, I approve of you. As what you do, that's another issue. Because I can hate sin and love the sinner. But you're asking me to break my commandments and judge you. Whether it's for good or for bad, you're asking me to judge. And I don't want to judge you because I'm not called to judge you. And Jesus has forbidden me to judge you. Yeah, but you hate me. No, I don't. And it ended there. And I walked away from that. And that was me being good. That does not happen all the time. But it happens as often as I can make it happen. But that's the point. We don't hate them. We don't even really pay an awful lot of attention to them, except for the fact that, like every other person on planet Earth, they've missed the target. They are sinners and they need salvation. But no, they don't need any more special salvation because they're gay than what they would need if they were any other kind of sinner. They just need the same salvation I needed. I was a sinner who came to Jesus and said, I cannot save myself. I need you. And he said, come on in then. And it was that simple, and it's that simple for these people too. And there is no hate in the kingdom of God. And they should find love here He said, well, what if they carry on in their sin? I don't know. We'll just love them until the Holy Ghost turns them around. Because I was still sinning when I came in. I wasn't cleaned up straight away. My driving license got better over the next 2 years. But it did take 2 years to get all them black marks off it. All the endorsements, one under the other. It was about 2 or 3 years, actually, when I finally was able to hold my driving license up in the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting in Eccles and say, look what God has done. And it was just a symbol. He brought me in and I was full of endorsements. My record of sin. And after 3 years, or whatever, I can't remember the exact time, but I was able to get a new license and hold it up before the people and say, this is what God's done. Now, God didn't say to me, clean that license up and then I'll let you in. He brought me in when it was full of sin and he cleaned me up after. And he did that in my life and he did it in your life and he'll do it in the life of anybody who comes to him and knows they need a saviour. If you don't think you need a saviour, well, don't come. If you can't think you can save yourself, well, stay out there. But if you know you're a sinner and you need a saviour, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're forbidden to hate. But we are militant, aren't we? We're supposed to be militant, but not towards people. Even though the people persecute us, we need to pray for them. That's what Jesus says. We're soldiers of the cross, but our aggression is to be toward the principalities and the powers, not the people. Sometimes we forget. Me? Definitely. You probably. We forget who our real enemy is. Another time, we've chosen to forget that we're at war at all. You know, Christian, oh, it's all right, just let things carry on. Just stay out of this, stay out of that, stay out of politics. Listen, we've stayed out of politics for 40 years and look at the state of it. Because the Christians withdrew, we stayed out of the media for 40 years and look at the state of the BBC. Look at the things that they're propagating. Look at the bias that's in there. Why? Because we stepped out. Look at education. Christians started education in this country and in America. Christians started education proper, full stop, in the Western world. But we've withdrawn from it. And look at it now. Look what they're teaching the kids at this big now. Why? Because we stepped out. And guys, it's time to step up. And step back in to all these areas. You know, many churches even have removed from their song list some of the songs that would offend, you know, real good, powerful songs like Be Thou My Vision. That's a good battle song, a war song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Oh no, can't sing that. Speaks of war. Can't sing that, you know. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. That's a bloody religion. You can't do that. And they have withdrawn it. Oh, everybody's going to be saved. Well, they're not. Everybody can be saved. But the ones who are going to be saved will be the ones who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible's full of that sort of stuff. 1 Timothy 1:18. That by them you may wage a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2:3, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6:11, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Amen. Hallelujah. Put on your helmet this morning. Protect your mind from all that gunge they're trying to put in it. Pull the belt of truth tight. Wear the breastplate of Jesus with pride. Keep the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, sharp and in your hand, and the shield of faith on your arm. Keep your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Do not be afraid to go out there and preach the gospel, the good news that people need to hear. If they don't hear it, it's not your fault. Jesus said, let they that have ears to hear, hear. And they that have ears will. And they won't hear if we don't preach it. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they go if they're not sent? Hallelujah. You see, you'll note, it said in there somewhere, stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The devil's got strategies. He's organized. The militant enemies of the cross that are prevalent today have been putting together active, planned, strategic warfare against the church for decades. They've used the media. They've used the soap operas. They've used the kids' cartoons. They've used news programs to mold the minds. To mold the minds of the masses. To change the way they think. Slowly, slowly, slowly. But Jesus says, or actually it was Paul who wrote it, let God change the way you think by renewing your mind. People have radically different views now than they did 30 years ago, or even 20 years ago. It's because they've got more up to date, isn't it? They're more modern. That's 2019. It's 2019. It doesn't matter what year it is. It's no different now than it was 500 years ago or 2,000 years ago. The word of God remains. The word of God is established in heaven. I don't see any more civilized behavior today, do you? You're supposed to be more civilized now. Are you seeing people acting in a civilized manner out of there? Are you seeing civilization on Facebook? Are you seeing people treating one another with care and tenderness anywhere? Come on, you're not. We are trying. We're not perfect. The church isn't perfect. One day it will be. And Jesus comes, the beautiful bride will not have a spot or a blemish on her. And that's who we are. And we're working towards that. But right now, we're not perfect. But we are, to those who are perishing, worse than imperfect. We're a dreadful smell of death and doom. That's what the Bible says. But to those who are being saved, I'm being saved, are you? I mean, I was born again. On the 20th, well, I don't know, I can't remember, I can't give you the actual date I was born again, but I was born again in 1986, and I've been getting saved ever since. Things have been changing ever since I was born again once, but much more, I'm being saved day by day. My life's changing, I'm still not perfect, I'm still on a journey, there's still a long way to go, and I'm sure there is for all of us. I don't think there's anybody perfect, because if there was, he'd have plucked you up and brought you home. To those who are being saved, you're a life-giving perfume. What the Bible says. He says, who's adequate for such a task as this? Well, not me. Probably not you either. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit to help us through this. We have an enemy and he's hostile towards us. We're in a battle. But you know what? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in us. I'll finish with the other three verses. I was going to get to them eventually, but I'll just read the verses. It says, do not be intimidated by your enemies. If you feel intimidated by what's going on in the world, if people say, you don't still believe that stuff, do you? Or they accuse you in one way or another, you're this or you're that as a Christian. Don't be intimidated. It's the devil. He's working through these people. They might even be your brother, your sister, your closest friend, a son or a daughter, a mother or father. It doesn't matter. Just let it go over your head. Just let it go by. All right? Do not be intimidated in any way by your enemies. You say, well, these are my best friends you're talking about. How can they be my enemies? We're not wrestling flesh and blood. And he'll use those who he can get to you. He can't get somebody from, I don't know, Afghanistan to come over and stick you with a bayonet, can he? But he can get someone next to you, who lives next door, to say something terrible in your heart. And you'll feel it and you'll receive it and you'll feel low and you won't be confident and you'll go out feeling defeated. And you're like, oh, I'm not going to tell anyone else about Jesus because it really hurts when they come back at you with that horrible. It's not your problem. We have to live like Christ and we have to fight the good faith and we have to preach the gospel. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed. So we don't want them to be destroyed, but if they think, well, I'm going to be destroyed. This is the way David gives his testimony. He thought, I'm going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. So I decided to go to church instead and give my life to Jesus. So when they know they're going to be destroyed and that you're going to be saved, they might say, I'd like some of what he's got. I don't want to be destroyed. He says, even by God himself. So this will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, that you're going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We, folks, we. Say me. He means me. We, yeah, okay. We are in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, Paul's saying. But you know what? If you've watched me for the last 13 years here, you've seen me struggle too, from time to time. Not always, but there's been lows and there's been highs. There's been some times when it just seems like everything's going tickety-boo. But, like Ella said a few weeks ago in her sermon, if you're not just coming out of something, you'll just be going into something, because the trials and tribulations are here to fit us for heaven. Amen? We're in this struggle together. You've seen my struggle in the past, and you know even that I'm still in the midst of it. Paul's in prison. He's on a serious charge. He don't think he's going to get executed, but he jolly well can do. And there's people in this country thought, they won't prosecute me for that in court. They take me to court for preaching the gospel in the street or witnessing to a child in school or any of that stuff. I won't get found guilty. I won't lose my job for that. I won't lose my job because I said I can't call a man madam as a doctor. It's just happened. It's happening all the time. They say, well, it can't happen to me. It can. We're in a struggle together. It's time to stand up. It's time to fight the good fight of faith. And so let's pray. Father God, we have already said we can't do it. And some of us are struggling, Lord, to live the way we're supposed to live because the battle is fierce. But Lord, we can do it because of you. We can do it because your blood was shed for us. We can do it because you went to heaven to send the Comforter to live with us and to guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, I'm praying for our squadron here that you have placed in Hindley Green, that we will rise to the challenge and we will not be afraid and we will not be intimidated by our enemies. We will love one another. We will fight together and you will see the victory through in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.